chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter number 24. We'll begin our reading in verse number 13. Amen. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they went together, they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I believe that would be a good indication right there as to why there are so many perversions of the Word of God, is because Jesus is the message of the Bible. Jesus began with Moses, the Pentateuch, and come through the prophets. What was he doing? He was expounding all the things concerning himself. All of that is about Jesus. So if I was the devil, what I would do would be to go through and alter and rearrange and leave out and change and corrupt the message of the Bible about Jesus. But he began to expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto him unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and break and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. In verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be still. Our text verse, back in verse number 32, where it says, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? I'm interested in the message, a burning heart. a burning heart. Ask yourself as a believer, look at yourself, investigate, evaluate your life, inspect, is your heart on fire for the Lord? Is your heart burning because of Him? Your heart burning with Him? Amen. And you heard me preach it last week that if your heart, their heart was on fire with Him before their heart was on fire for Him. Amen. They didn't really know all that was going on, but they knew this stranger, he was a stranger, this stranger, what he was saying to them and the scriptures he was using on them was stirring a fire in their heart. Amen. And so before they ever knew who he was, they was experiencing a burning heart. So I say again, their heart was on fire with him. Because of him, because before they were ever on fire for him. See, we're trying to get people on fire for God that are not on fire with God. Amen? And a good illustration of that was the burning bush, and we pointed that out, how that bush was on fire with God, and then it resulted in being on fire for God. God used it for his honor and his glory. Just by way of refreshing our hearts, the message thought, God is interested in your heart. God cares about the condition your heart is in. Amen? The Bible teaches us in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 that God looks on the heart. And the thought that was on my heart this week, specifically on Wednesday, and I mentioned it Wednesday night, was that if God puts so much emphasis on the heart and even said, I'm looking at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance because that's all he can see. That's the limitations of man's ability to perceive and to see. You can't see a man's spirit. You can't see a man's heart. You can't see inside of a man's mind. But you see, God is saying, I'm looking in the heart. Why? Because the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Amen. If the heart's right, then that will find its way throughout every area of your life. Amen. You can be right outwardly, but if your heart's not right, you're still not right with God. How many people try to line up with some standards? They try to line up with some do's and don'ts. They try to line up with this and that. Amen. And they think because they've got this down, okay, you've got this and I'll do that. You said that, I do that. Hey, listen, you can line up with my rules and still be 100 miles from God. Your heart is what God is looking at. And the thought was on my mind Wednesday was this. If God is spending so much emphasis and states that he's looking on the heart, then I think it would do us well to start focusing our attention on our heart. Amen. We need to look at our own heart. And there's other scriptures that shows several things about that. But let me just move on because I want to try to get some new ground. Before we could ever deal with a burning heart, and that implies that before he come and started talking with them, and before he started using the scriptures to open the scriptures to their heart, it implied, Brother Carroll, that their hearts was not on fire. In fact, every indication was it was right the opposite. Their hearts was cold. Their hearts were defeated. Their hearts were down. They were discouraged. They were going back to the house. They had literally thrown in the towel and was quitting. That's the implication. But after he comes along, their heart is on fire. But before we can deal with the burning heart, last Sunday morning we dealt with a cold heart and the things that are very dangerous about the cold heart. I don't know how many of you were here and remember that, but listen, here's the things, and I'm not going to re-preach them, but I want you to get them, especially if you weren't here last Sunday morning. The first danger of a cold heart is the course they were taking. The course they were taking. A cold heart will cause you to quit. A cold heart will get you out of church. A cold heart will cause you to leave your Bible laying on the nightstand. A cold heart will never bend a knee to pray. A cold heart is dangerous. Why? Because of the course that it will take you down. These people were quitting. These two on the road to Emmaus was going home. You better watch out, a cold heart. Amen? The devil wants you out of church. The devil wants you out of church, and he knows to do that, he must first move to get church out of you. Amen. Look in your heart and see if you can see that burning. But anyway, be afraid, be fearful, be alert, alarmed of a cold heart because of the course that it will take you down. Secondly, because of the communication they were talking. Jesus referred to that there in verse 15. They were sad. What verse 17, what manner of communication are these that you have one with another, one to another? So there's the course they were taking that was dangerous. The communication they were talking was dangerous. Do you know your heart is revealed through your mouth? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. If your heart's not right, it will show up in your mouth. All we have to do is listen to you talk for a little bit and what you talk about and how excited you are about things, and we'll know where your heart is. Amen. That's right. Boy, I can preach on that again. A third danger was of a cold heart was the confusion they were thinking. Here they were walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, and didn't even know it was him. Not only were they confused in that regard, but also they said in verse 21, but we trusted it in him. They weren't clear in their thinking. They weren't clear in their thinking. Amen. What's good right there? Did you know before the devil can get you to not live right, he must first get you to not think right? Because how you think results in how you live. Amen. If you don't think right, how can you possibly live right? That's why Paul in his writings of the New Testament spent so much time on the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Whatsoever things are pure, honest, a good report, and so on. Think on these things. Amen. And because God knows the importance of thinking right. The devil and his agenda and his media and all of that, listen, is geared to corrupt your thinking. Amen. Listen, we have a downturn of morality in this country. Where does that come from? Listen to the music that this young generation's listening to. I mean, it glorifies sin. It promotes immorality and magnifies wickedness. And what's that do? That corrupts the mind thinking, the thinking, ladies and gentlemen, of people. And if you don't think right, you don't live right. I was speaking with a pastor that was here last night, and he and his wife are dealing with, right now in council, dealing with a 14-year-old girl right here, my friend, that's pregnant. Y'all get that? 14. A child herself. You can say whatever you want to say about that, friend. She wasn't thinking. She wasn't thinking. You don't do stupid stuff like that and wreck and ruin. She said, that pastor said that she sat there in his office or wherever they were meeting, weeping. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You ought to have thought of that before she went that direction. Amen. You say, preacher, why do you preach the way you do to young people? I want them to think. I want to make the fire of sin hot so they won't touch the stove. Amen. That's right. Amen. I'm not going to promote it and glorify it and make it look okay. Amen. Thank God you can get right. You can get right. I have, in my growing up, talking about the stove, I have touched a hot stove before. Oh, yeah. It didn't take long to get educated. Anybody in here ever touched something hot? Did it take you long to figure it out? That's not a good thing. But you know what it left? And amen. You can get right. I did. I never touched it again on purpose, amen. Don't touch it. It'll leave a scar. It'll hurt. There'll be a burn. There'll be pain involved. I want you to think right. I said I wasn't going to preach on that, but somebody needed that little insertion right there. If you don't think right, listen, if your thoughts are immoral, your life and your actions will be immoral. Amen. Amen. That's right. If you feed your thought life on Hollywood, then your life, my friend, will project that. But anyway, let me go on. There's not only the course they were taking, the communication they were talking, and the confusion they were thinking, but also, number four, the confidence they threw away. They said, we thought it was him. We trusted it was he. That's all past tense. They had thrown their confidence away. How many people in church are losing their confidence? Confidence in the Bible, confidence in prayer, confidence in church. Amen. They threw away their confidence. Oh, Lord, help me. Listen, boy, right here's something good. I got it this week. It's good. Everybody listening? You know what they began to do? Question God. Wasn't that what they were doing? Wasn't that what they were doing? They began to question God. They were questioning God. Take a question mark and turn it upside down, and what do you have? Now, surely that wouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Do you need to draw it on paper? A question mark is really an upside down hook. Turn it the other way, turn it upside down, and it is a hook. You know what the devil works in our heart and life? To get us hooked, if you will. Put question marks in your mind about the confidence you have in the things of God, getting you to question whether prayer works, whether there's anything to this salvation business. Question creation, amen. Question those things, and I'm confident. I'm confident if you're not right on creation, there's no way you're saved. I believe that. I believe that the Bible could clearly reveal that. Amen? Amen. The devil gets you twisted up, make you an evolutionist, Brother Chuck. Amen. Get you all twisted up, think you come from an ape or a monkey or some one cell amoeba or something out of some slime pit somewhere. Listen, how you going to get saved when you don't even believe in the Creator? I believe that, amen? In our public schools right here in Rogersville, my friend, their textbooks is corrupt with evolutionary teaching. I saw it. Amen. Brother Silas is in that ministry of teaching and debating there with evolutionists and all of that, and he's actually Saturday, flying out to the Dominican Republic to go over there and do presentations in universities and colleges and things like that, and churches. Praise God for that. Thank God for RBTR outreach right there. Brother Brad, a missionary in Haiti, he's on his way home right now, I believe, isn't he? He's in Alabama. He's already in the States. Are you listening? Thank God for that. But oh, listen. Hey, the devil wants to get you corrupted on your thinking. Brother Silas brought one of Sierra's school books home, and he brought it to church and showed me. He showed me the evolution teaching in it. But I want to tell you, that's wicked. You say, well, preacher, you know, it's the day. It's the day we're living. You know what? I flipped through. I never seen nothing about creationism. Well, we have to show both sides. I didn't see a one page in there about creation. No, they're not interested in equality and showing both sides and let you make up your mind. No. They're wanting to manipulate, and they're wanting to get a hold of your thoughts and corrupt you, because they know. Listen now, they know if you don't think right, listen, you won't live right, and they want you to throw your confidence away and start questioning God. Hello. That's good preaching, Preacher Rackley. Listen, when Adam and Eve in the garden was being dealt with by the devil, what did he come to Eve with? Hath God said? Upside down hook. And he hooked her. She took the bait. Yes, sir. So you better be careful when you question God. Let me deal with this. Number two, let's start dealing with a burning heart. I'm interested in a burning heart. I don't have to be taught on how to get a cold heart. I could probably write a book on that. Could you? We all know how to get cold. It don't take. Listen, you can be cold just like that. Amen. But I'm interested how to go from a cold heart to a burning heart. The house of God needs a heart revival. Amen. Did you know everything spiritual is a matter of the heart? Amen. It is a matter of the heart. Modesty is a matter of the heart. Did you know that? People that's right in their heart don't mind at all trying to be right outwardly. People that's not right outwardly, they don't care what they look like and how much flesh is exposed and all of those things. They're not right in their heart. Well, if you get your heart right, everything will go in place. It'll fall right in line. A burning heart. Everybody listening? Boy, this right here blessed me so good I couldn't hardly stand it. A burning heart. Here's what I want to show you. The first thing, if you want to take notes, and I won't get done today, so don't pass out, or this morning. Listen, the first thing that I want to preach on this morning, probably be the message, I want to talk about the grace for a burning heart. The grace for a burning heart. What are you talking about, preacher? I am talking about the fact that here are some of disciples of the Lord. They listen now, they have saw the Lord in his earthly ministry. They have witnessed him. They had no doubt heard him preach, no doubt heard him teach, probably saw miracles that he had done. Now here they are. They've thrown away their confidence in the Lord. They're headed back to the house. In every sense of the word, they're quitting on God. And guess who shows up and starts talking to them? Now if that's not grace, I don't know what is. The people, did they deserve him to help them? Negative. They did not deserve his help. They did not deserve his attention. No, they did not deserve his advancement. But there he was. Had that not been some of the testimonies here this morning? Grace for a burning heart. Grace allows God to be able to come close to a cold heart, to speak to you, to help you, to work. Think about this right here with me for a few minutes. Jesus, after the resurrection, of course, I believe personally that he took his blood back and put it on the altar, put it on the mercy seat. I believe that, and then came back here. I believe that because he told Mary, "Don't touch me. Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended." But then when he was in the upper room, in the room there, he told Thomas, "Touch me. Reach hither thy hand, put it in my side and the wounds, you know." Told Mary, "Don't touch me." Tells Thomas, "Touch me." And the others touched him. Amen. But I believe he took the blood back. I believe he couldn't be touched. He took the blood back. That's not the message, but I'm just saying. But listen, he came back. Listen, he came back and was here 40 days. After the resurrection, 40 days. Hello. Have you ever looked much at what Jesus did in those 40 days? And we know that after he was here 40 days, he went back to heaven, and 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit came, right? 50 days. But what was, Brother Fultz, what was he doing for 40 days post-resurrection? Oh, he was trying to win sinners to God. Not one lost person saw him. He wasn't here 40 days evangelizing. Come on now. I'm about to get happy right here because I know where I'm going with this. He wasn't here evangelizing. He wasn't here trying to win people to God. Not one sinner saw the resurrected Christ. Not one. Corinthians tells us that he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. We know that he showed himself to Mary and some of the ladies there at the tomb. We know that he showed himself to the disciples and amen. But watch it. Follow it. You know what he was doing? He spent 40 post-resurrection days doing nothing but trying to pick up God's people. Now, can you imagine how Jesus felt? Preached to them. Lived before them, performed miracles, and as soon as he was dead and buried, every one of them collapsed. And Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And John and the rest of them said, "We're going with you." Isn't that right? The two that I'm preaching about, they said, "Well, we're going to the house." And they started heading down the Emmaus Road, headed back home. Hey, can you imagine, Brother Bob, how that made Jesus feel? Here I am, spent all this time with you, teaching you, preaching, performing miracles and everything else. And as soon as I'm dead and buried, every one of you is quitting. Come on now. Hey, let me tell you, we're still made of the same thing. He knows our frame. The Bible says that. He knows our frame, and he knows that we are but dust. You know what God, I've been saved 33 years, Brother Fultz, and you know what God has done most in my life? Spent more of his time picking me up, forgiving me of my sin, wiping off the dust and dirt, and putting me back on my feet again. you'd think that he would say, now look, I saved you. I forgave you of your sins. I washed you in my blood. I answered your mom and dad's prayers. I done a miracle for you. Looks to me like you could live for me. But he spends most of his time, come on now, and I don't see any halos in here. He spends most of his time working on us, helping us, and most of the time, amen, come on now. I know you can't get that. We can't get that. But Peter, the one that said, I'm going fishing, Brother Ivan, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I know what I would think, and you may think, man, if I'd have saw that, ain't no way I'd have quit. Man, if I saw the Lord transfigured there before me in all of his glory, even to the point Peter said, hey, Lord, I tell you what let's do. Let's build three tabernacles and let's just hang out right here, for it is good to be here. Amen. But just as soon as the Lord's dead and crucified and was buried, why? That when they didn't like that plan. Jesus spent 40 days trying to encourage and calm. Steps into the room there, you know, with the door shut. Walked through the walls, what he did. And he appeared in the midst of them little shivering, scared to death disciples. Amen. And said, peace be unto you. Amen. Thomas says, well, I tell you right now, I'm not believing. What? Thomas, you're not going to believe? No, I ain't believing until I see. Yeah, that's a Baptist for you. I'm not going to believe till I see. And there he stood in the midst of them. And he said, here, Thomas, here, reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side. Here's the wounds, not scars, but the wounds. Amen. Are y'all listening to the preacher? 40 days he spent going around trying to pick up, push, pull, encourage those that he had already supposedly had established in the Lord. You know what? We're just like that. Brother J.R., there's no telling in 33 years how many times the Lord's picked me up. No telling how many times the Lord's come by, and he should have said, now look, I've spent all this time trying to deal with you about this and speak to you about that and try to help you with this, and here you are again, right back in the same gom and right back in the same... Y'all know what a gom is, don't you? Are y'all listening? Do y'all see my point? The grace for a burning heart. Oh, it would probably shock us to know the condition that some folk are in right here in this building today. Amen. I'm talking about in your heart or in your mind. Things you're thinking, things you're feeling. Amen. Secret things. Amen. Amen. No telling what's going on. I want to tell you, God is not in the dark about you, and God is not in the dark about me. But I want to tell you, even though he's not in the dark about me, you would wonder, is he shocked? Is he surprised? Amen. Is he grieved? Is he hurt? Grace. Grace, grace. God's grace. Not just grace that he saves us, but grace that he puts up with us. Grace that he picks us up time and again. Time and again. Oh yes, if 1 John 1:9, Brother Tim, is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins. Why did he put the faithful in with forgiveness? Is because we are going to have to be forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. When who was it? Who was it? Was it Phil? Who was it? That's the Lord. How many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times saying, who was that? Was that Philip or was that Peter? Who? And you know what the Lord said to him? Oh no, not seven times. 70 times seven. 490 times. Hey, that's what I'm telling you to do, because Jesus saying, that's what I have to do. That's what I have to do, is I'm constantly putting up with you. I'm constantly dealing with you. Hey, come on now. None of us in here has arrived. Right. I'll be the first to admit it. We've not arrived. I've been saved 33 years. I should be a lot further spiritually down the road than I am. I should be a lot higher spiritually than I am. Why? Because of my foolishness at times, amen, to make choices, to listen to the flesh, lean on the flesh, be led by the flesh. And you know what? I have to come crawling back to God and say, God, I've sinned and I've failed you. And he's there faithful. Thank God he's faithful. What if he done to us the way we deserve? All right, Brother Tim, you have been wrong. You're out. But Jacob, you got saved at 8 and you messed up. You're gone. Heaven would be an empty place, I tell you. There wouldn't be nobody, Brother Rob, make it if it was up to my doings and yours. Thank God we have a God of grace. Now that, listen, come on now. I can't hardly preach about grace, feeling like I need to defend it. The grace of God is not a license to be loose. Okay. All right, preacher. You're showing that Jesus is a gracious Savior and that he constantly is helping us and he's putting up with us and all that. So I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to be loose in my life. I'm going to be wicked. No. If that's your desires, if that's your mentality, you are not a Christian. God's people are not perfect. We are forgiven. You've heard that saying. God's people, my friend, are not sinless, but I believe God's people ought to sin less. God's people ought to desire to do right and live right. And I'll tell you this truthfully, for a child of God, when sin comes into your life, I'll tell you what comes in with it. Misery. Conviction. And no saved person going to say, whoa, man, I like this. I'm having a time. No. If that's you, you just described the sow in the mire and the, amen. Put that pig in the old muddiest, nastiest thing it can get in and it'll like it. Why? It's a pig. Amen. Lord help me. Are y'all writing these down? The grace. Let me just at least try to get this one. The grace for a burning heart. No telling what shape you're in today. And you don't have to tell me. I don't want to know. But I'll tell you this. He knows. And God has been sending this message to us about a burning heart to let you know that we have a gracious Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm glad of that. I'm glad personally. I'm glad we're not under the Old Testament law. Most of us would be dead by now. Most of us would already be dead by now. The law would have condemned us and gave sentence to kill us. We'd not have made it far. Oh, but I'm glad. Thank God for the new covenant. Thank God for the new covenant, the covenant of grace. Thank God for that. It's not, amen, Lord. It's not that in the new covenant, God lets you by with your sin. Right. And the Old Testament, the old covenant, you didn't. No. Sin's got to be dealt with. Sin's got to be penalized. Sin's got to be dealt with. The New Testament message is that my penalty was passed on to another. I have a substitute. I had a Savior that said, I'll take his place. Amen. And so all of my condemnation was put on my substitute. But listen, write these down. Let me give them to you quickly. The first thing I see in grace, I see number one, that grace brought about initiation. And I've already preached on that some, so I'll just mention it. Initiation. What are you talking about? Jesus showed up and he wasn't called for. Jesus showed up and he wasn't asked to. Jesus showed up to people that wasn't even praying about it. Jesus initiated this whole recovery right here with these two purely by grace. Write it down, number two. Not only initiation was by grace, but also there was the association. Jesus, the Bible said in verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. Isn't that a statement? Look who he drew near to. That's grace. Drew near to them. Associate. He associated himself with them in the condition they were in. Man, that's grace, isn't it? Thirdly, write it down. He said, "Preacher, man, you're going fast. We got to go." Initiation was by grace. The association was by grace. And the observation was by grace. Was gracious. Jesus was looking on them and the condition they really were in. But yet he moved to help them. Watch this right here. Man, this just, Lord, just give this to me just now. You know what grace does with the observation? Grace does not allow Jesus to look at you and focus on where you are and what you are. You know what grace does in observation? It looks at where he's going to take you and what he can do and the end result. Thank God for that gracious observation. Is he looking on you with his observation, with approval? No, he's looking on us, to my friend, in grace of wanting to take us away from the old and into the new. He's wanting to change our lives. So there's the grace of observation. And then there's the grace of communication. God began to talk to them. Now, you know, come on now. Give me a few minutes. You know what happens when you get, when there's a break in relationship and fellowship? Silence. Come on, husbands. My wife's sick today, not here so I can preach. Amen. Some of you husbands, you're afraid to say amen, afraid you'll get an elbow. Afraid you'll answer for it when you get home. But you know what happens when me and my wife is not, we're just right there on that level where we need to be? Come on now. Silence. Cold shoulder. Yeah. Talk to the hand. And then come to church. "Hey, Brother Fultz, how you doing? Man, it's so good to be in church. Thank God it's good to be here today. Hey, we having a time." And as soon as you say you're dismissed, get in the car. Come on now. You know why some of you think that's funny? Because you've done it. That's right. Come on now. It's a wonder we went any children of the Lord. Isn't that the right? Amen. They see mom and dad rant and rave and fight like cats and dogs and throw things and pitch a hissy and don't talk for days and then come to church and act like they got heaven in their shirt pocket. And children's like, one young person told the pastor, said, there's miracle powers in that parking lot out there. That pastor said, "What do you mean, miracle powers?" He said, "Mom and dad won't speak for days, and they fuss and cuss and rant and rave and everything else. As soon as they pull in the church parking lot, they smiled, hold hands, walking in the church." And some kids like that right there. They probably say, "Honey," or they probably say, "Pastor, can we just live here? We'll be all right if we live in a Sunday school room." Whoop. Grace of communication, verse 17 through 19, he begins to talk to them. And boy, there's a lot of good practical preaching right there, how he began to just talk to them like a plain common person. What things? Why are you sad? What's going on in your life? Tell me about it. What's this like you mean? I mean, he knew the whole details. He could have told them everything, but he wanted them. Hey, what's going on with you? How's your day? Why are you sad? I've noticed you're sad. I paid attention to what y'all been talking about, your communication one to another. What's going on? Oh, you're a stranger? You're only a stranger? You don't know? What things? And they began to tell it. You know why he did that? He wanted them to empty their heart out so he could help them. Amen. Well, there's a lot of preaching right there. And then there's grace of confrontation. Grace of confrontation, verse 25 down through 27. The tide turns, the tune changes. Brother Jeter, he goes from being this sympathetic, "Hey, what's going on? Why are you sad? Tell me about it." Then after they spill their guts, if you will, if they open their heart, "Now the mouth's heart, the mouth speaketh." After they got it all out, then Jesus said, "All right." I'm paraphrasing. All right, here we go. He starts out by saying, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." What? Oh, fools and slow. So there was confrontation. Well, we don't like that, do we? But it is God's grace that allows God to confront us. It is. I mean, it didn't look like it was grace there. He's calling fools. He's calling slow to heart to believe. And I mean, brother, he's letting them have it. But that is grace. They didn't deserve that confrontation. They did not deserve that. But he was giving it to them in grace. Grace of confrontation. And then there was grace of determination. Whoops. Grace of determination. God was determined. Jesus was determined to get them back on their feet. Pick them up. Get their heart from cold to burning. Because he knew that once their burning heart was there, you know what he did, Brother Tim? Vanished. He's gone. You know why? God knows that your burning heart, Brother Bob, will keep you on course, take you where you need to go, cause you to do what you need to do. Amen. As soon as he got their heart burning again, he said, "My job's done, amen. I'm going on down here and deal with some others. I'm going down here and help some others." He was determined. God's determined to help you today. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Thank you for letting me preach that this morning.